I want us to think this evening about Paul's reflections and his own confidence that he gives to us in the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 about his light affliction, about the way in which he's looking at his life, the way in which he approaches growing old and tells us about death. But first of all, I want us to think of something that we sang there in Psalm 71, the expectation of verse 14. The keen expectation and the eager anticipation that is with us as a nation in these days. The Olympic Games, they start on Friday. There has been the preparing, the waiting. There is now a sense of expectation building up. Perhaps it's been going on for 4 years since the last one. Maybe for others, for all their lives, preparation just to these 16 days. Even in their own event, it might be a matter of a few seconds to run the 100 meters, the prime of the athletic events. Just a few seconds, and years and years and years devoted to preparing for it. The expectation, the anticipation that has been building up and is coming to a crescendo on Friday and for the next 16 days afterwards. Keen expectation, eager anticipation. We see that same kind of experiences in children. We're now almost to the end, at least there's maybe 2 weeks or so to go for the school holidays, but whenever the school holidays came close there in June, coming towards the end of June, again you find this same kind of eagerness with children. They're waiting for the school holidays and they can hardly wait. They're marking it off by days, if not by classes. Or again, with the approach of birthdays or special days, there's the same kind of looking forward and anticipation of things that are just about to come. But what about ourselves? Do we lose that anticipation as we grow old? There are perhaps more years behind us than in front of us. We have more to look back on than we think of looking in front. We tend perhaps in these circumstances to live on our memories more than on the prospects before us. And therefore, the future loses something of its attraction. It loses something of its thrill. The future is unsure. For some, that is threatening. They don't know what is going to come, and they don't know how long they've got. That's the very sentiment the psalmist gave us there in verse 15. For I don't know the length of my days. And the psalmist in other places prays, therefore, for wisdom to use the time and the days well. That unsure uncertainty. But the Christian can look forward more and more as days unfold and roll on. Yes, we're subject to the same processes. We're subject to the same processes of decay. All of us are growing old at exactly the same rate. But that process of growing old highlights our own frailty, brings home to us how limited the opportunities are becoming. That frailty and the years passing through our hands confronts us with our own responsibilities. We are becoming increasingly aware of just how short time is. And it's going past us. It seems, at least in our perception, to be going past so much quicker as the days go on. And therefore we have the resolve within us, like Paul had, the resolve to use well the days that he had left. So therefore we ask the question tonight, how many miles are there on the clock? How many miles are there on the clock of life with us? We are, all of us, growing old. But as the Christian grows old, there is an expectation. We are looking forward. We're looking forward to that perfect environment. We're looking forward to the company of the precious Lord. We're looking forward to uninterrupted and unbroken pleasing service and worship of our God. There are things that are coming increasingly large in our minds as the years go on. We're growing old, but we have a spiritual compensation. How do people today think of and approach old age? People, yes, they can't deny it because they see it in themselves. They're aware of it, but people don't want to speak about it. Yes, we can all of us acknowledge the frailty of our own body. Our eyesight isn't as sharp as it once was. Our hearing isn't as acute as it once was. Our memory is beginning to fail. The weight of the years are bending us when once we were upright people. The wrinkles that we held at bay for so long are now accepted and acknowledged. The stamp of old age is on every creaking joint. And all of these things combine together as a pointer not only to growing old, but to death itself. And we want to avoid speaking about it. We're unsure of what's beyond, and we're afraid. That's the way people might be thinking today in our society. But this gospel that we have is a comforting message of hope for us in the midst of that kind of despair. It's not speculation, because something tremendous has happened which takes all of the uncertainty out of the future of growing old and of death. There's no more doubt, there's no dark corners, there's no shadowy experiences anymore. Because Jesus Christ has gone in front of us. He has blazed the trail. He has opened the path. He shows us the way. There is no victory in the grave, and there is no defeat. There is no victory in death. There is nothing to fear as long as we're trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's hope and that confidence and that message. The message that we know what is waiting for us and who is waiting for us. That gives us strength to live today. This indeed is a great gospel. It's a gospel that addresses life here and now with the problems we've got to cope and address. is a gospel that addresses our preparation for the last enemy of death itself. And it's a gospel that has a message that equips us to meet with God alone and on our own. And we can do so with confidence and boldness as we are trusting and clinging on to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And this great message is the message that Paul had. And he speaks of it in this chapter 4. And he's telling them about the spreading of it. It is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, which should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's preaching Christ, the one who has opened the way, who died on the cross, the one who speaks to his people, who meets with them and gives them this faith, gives them this peace, gives them this abundance of life. This is the message that Paul has, and he's preaching, and he's telling people. But there are times when he's conscious of his own frailty. He says, yes, we have this treasure, but it's a treasure in earthen vessels. It's the figure he uses is like a pot of clay holding a stock of diamonds. A pot of clay holding a stock of diamonds. So precious, but held in a pot of clay. And sometimes he goes on to tell us that he's at his wit's end. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He's been often in a tight corner, and he's been at his wit's end. He's been chased like an animal. He's been hunted. He's been laid low. But never ever has Paul been abandoned. And every time he's been in a tight corner, he comes out and he comes back fighting. What is it that kept him going? What was it that motivated him constantly, despite anything and everything that man threw at him? He had his eyes fixed on what was waiting for him. Keen expectation, eager anticipation. His eye was on the finishing line, if we take again the Olympics as an illustration. He knew where he was going. Last Sunday night we were talking about the disappointment that there was felt by the people as they came out of the wilderness, and as they wandered in the wilderness, there was a disappointment because of the way that they had to walk and to take. They lost sight of so many things along the way. And when we lose sight, we can become discouraged just like they were. But Paul, no. He kept his eyes firmly fixed on where he was going. We look, he tells us at the very end of verse chapter 4, we look, his eye is fixed. We look not at the things which are seen. That's losing your sight, being distracted. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Compared to the prospect of the glory, and there's tons of it. Paul is looking upon his life here in the fleeting moments, just like the dust of a balance. Contrasting the stretch of eternity, he is likening the life here just like a fleeting cloud casting a shadow on a sunny day. He can see clearly now. And he knows what's in prospect before him. And that's what keeps him going. What does he tell us then? If we just simply take three simple thoughts out of his experiences here for us. He tells us and he says something to us, first of all, about fading away. Something we all know, we are fading away. But then he goes on and he tells us something about flitting over. He talks about one body and another body and a flitting process taking place. And in the meantime, while that is still in prospect in front of him, he says, in the meantime, he carries on and he says he is fighting onwards. So Paul is, first of all, telling us something about fading away. All of us are subject to change. Every one of us, Christian and non-Christian alike. But there is this compensation to the Christian. All of us know fadings of things in the past. But for the Christian, the glory of Emmanuel's land burns brighter and dominates his vision and his experience. And the decay that he knows, the fading away that we all know, it doesn't touch and it doesn't in any way affect the spiritual possessions and experiences and hopes that he and we hold on to. The body disintegrates, dissolves. It's dismantled. It gets back to the elements that compose us. We're all fading away. Now Paul knows it and Paul accepts it. We're all perishing. We're not here forever. The wonder of it all is, the marvel is, that we can keep going for so long and as long as we do. Science and medicine comes up with so many different ways of repairing or replacing body parts. But eventually, we just run out of steam. Eventually, putting it in a simple way, the battery goes flat. Eventually, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You find there the description that is given of old age in very picturesque language. A process and experiences we can all identify with. Paul accepts that we are all going to perish. And even for Paul, that process can be accelerated by the Christian service he was engaging in. The demands that were laid upon him, the lifestyle he adopted, the traveling that he engaged in, the suffering he endured, the way in which he was constantly on the go, no holidays, no rest, he was always marching, walking, preparing, speaking. All of these demands coming upon him accelerated that process of decay that he was aware of. The work, the worry, the warfare. It was wearing him down. Just the same way as if you go back to Moses, he had a very similar experience in Exodus chapter 18, where Jethro had to tell him, look, Moses, what you're doing isn't right. You've got too many things on your shoulders. You've got too many irons in the fire. You're wearing yourself out. Moses, Paul, we don't go on forever. He accepts it. Do we? Have we made plans accordingly? We make plans for old age and we make plans for retiring. We have all the pressure coming upon us about pension provision and they sell it to us from almost every conceivable angle and presentation. But what about beyond the pension age? We're not going on forever. Have we therefore made provision for what's beyond that step yet further? In the face of this certain experience, in the face of this certain experience that we're not here forever, Nobody can avoid it. What provision then are we making? Fading away. Paul accepts it. But although he accepts it, he says something to counter it. That's not the whole picture that he gives us here. There is, like we said, a compensation. The glory of Emmanuel's land. He's not looking at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The spiritual man is renewed. We might be physically weak, but spiritually strong. We may stop growing in our body, but we keep growing spiritually. We keep on increasing in our knowledge of God, in the ways and experience of God, and God's blessings coming to us, in the likeness and usefulness to Jesus Christ. Paul, yes, knows that compensation. Paul knows the way in which his life has increasing satisfaction. Even although he's wearing out and wearing down, he knows. Oh yes, he knows, even to almost the very end, the way in which serving God never ever brings him into debt. Never ever does he lose out. The compensation. And what about people today? We know it ourselves, a society that is very rich and there's much provision for us. Plenty of emphasis, as we say, upon making provision for old age and such like. But then it comes to the point where all of the gatherings of a lifetime, everything we've given our energy to, all of our enthusiasm for, all of it is gathered together in our hands, and it begins to melt away. There's nothing left to fill the space. There's nothing left to fill that emptiness inside. Things that we've been ignoring for so long. The spiritual side of our character and our lack of preparation. These things that we've ignored for so long, they're looming large in our minds now. And we're not ready if we're not believing in Jesus Christ. The assertion, the compensation that Paul speaks about is only theirs. It's only the possession of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is disappointment and emptiness. That's the only experience when pension or breath are about to cease. Paul then says something first of all about fading away. But then he goes on and he says something to us also about flitting over. He speaks about flitting from one house to another. Now it's difficult to understand some of the things that Paul is saying and the images that he has got for us here. But what he is saying is that when he dies, he is not left without a body. When he dies, he says, a flitting will take place from one to another. And he speaks, first of all, about the house of this tabernacle. This earthly house. And the figure that he's using there is of a tent. Something fragile and frail, taken up, packed away for another day's journey along life's way. It's a tent that's suited for a pilgrim journey. And that's what our life is. It's a pilgrim journey. We're on the move from the cradle to the grave. So therefore tonight, Can we recall the sights we've seen along the way? The people that we've met along the journey? Some of the experiences that we've had? And what have been the effect of all these upon us? A pilgrim journey. Where have we started our journey from? Are we on what path? This morning we were thinking about the choice that Abraham gave to Lot. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Which way are you choosing? Which way are you going? It's a question that comes down to ourselves time and time again. Which path are you on? Are you still on the broad road? Or are you on the narrow way? The Christian life is a journey. It starts at the cross, where the Lord takes us and the Lord shows us Himself and the way in which He alone is the Savior for our souls. He shows us He's the Shepherd, the Captain, the Lord, the one that we commit ourselves to, the one that we follow, the one who is covenanted and committed to keeping us safe and providing for us along the road, the one who provides perfect wisdom for us each step of the way as He guides us through all of the perplexing paths of life. He gives us a map called the Bible to guide us, and He gives us His company to be our guide along the way. There are times when we're frail and there are times when we're weak, and in these moments He carries us in our frailty, but He never, ever, ever abandons us. He takes us on the journey and He takes us to the place which He has prepared for His people. We come to the banks of the Jordan and we cross that river to the heavenly Jerusalem. A few brief years, that's all it is. Summing up our day's journey here. And the body, the temple, the shelter, this body that you and I have is suited for that kind of journey in life. We're vulnerable just like any tent is to the wind, to the storm. We're worn, we're torn. It takes a toll upon us. There are times when, yes, we know it, when we're out in the hills and the wind is in our face and we've got to put up a tent and it's blowing a hurricane. And we feel that we're weary. We're wet to the skin. And we would love to be anywhere else but here. And there are times when we long for rest and we long to be away. There are times when we want to be out of this scene and to be at peace with the Lord. But that day will come when the Lord calls or the Lord comes. And in the meantime, we've got to be ready and prepared for that great experience. But as we're journeying here, the tent that we've got is suited and suitable for that journey. But when the Lord comes or the Lord calls, a flitting takes place. A flitting from one house to another. And that tent that He's talked of is laid to one side. And we then have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There is little told us about this resurrection body. But what we are told, especially in Philippians 3 and 21, is that our body shall be like our Lord. Recognizable for what and who He was, but a body that is suited for the place prepared for us. All of the weariness, the weakness, the sin, the suffering, all of the sorrow and the tears and the sadness that we feel and experience here as a daily thing and lot for us, it's gone. It's summed up simply by our Lord when he says, there shall be no tears there. Nothing to cause us crying or sorrow will be in heaven. That's the permanent structure. That's where we will be. Dwelling with the Lord. And if we're dwelling with him, we will be appropriately prepared and furnished. A permanent structure. The flitting that takes place. It's not a forbidden subject. Yes, people today don't want to talk about it. But it is a source of joy and delight to the Lord's people. Paul talks about it. Notice what he says in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, the tent, we groan, being burdened. He's longing. He's yearning. He's wanting to be away from here. He's wanting to be out of this tent. He's wanting to be away from the flimsy dwelling place he's in. And off the journey he set out on. And he wants instead to be at that place with the Lord where nothing will spoil, mar or dilute or divert the joy that he has contemplating, thinking of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and means to him. Flitting over. How do we face? How do we look at and what do we think about growing old? How do we face the prospect of death? Does it thrill us? Or does it give us terror? Turn your face from the shadow and walk in the light and the comfort of this teaching. One day we know the lights will go out. One day the lights will go out. And in that moment, all that we've gathered together, all that we've leant upon the days of our life, all of that will suddenly become pointless and useless. Unless that is, we have someone who is able to keep us through that experience and to bring us before our God into the place he has prepared for his people. Paul, yes, he says something about fading away. He says something about flitting over. But then he goes on and he says something about fighting on. Does he give up with this great vision coming into his mind? With all of his intellectual and spiritual power, with all of his knowledge of Scripture, Paul is able to assemble and amass all the teachings of the Scriptures to paint a great word picture about glory and about heaven and about Emmanuel's land. What's the effect of that on Paul? Does he throttle back and wait for the change to come? He's not discouraged. And he's not defeated. Therefore, verse 6 he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. He keeps going. He feeds upon that great vision and the prospect that's before him. The expectation, the anticipation, the thought of what's yet to come keeps him going here and now. He walks by faith That's what he says here. We walk by faith, not by sight. He's trusting in God to do what God has said. And what he has in his vision, that reality, he has a little sample of even now. That's what he says in verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God. God has done this for us. Who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit is a little sample of the fullness to come. That's what the word earnest means. A little sample, more of the same in its fullness. So what Paul is saying here is that he's got a sample, a little taste, a little foresample and foretaste of the glory that is to come. And what's the effect of it upon him? He keeps going. He keeps going with the Lord. He's walking by faith. He's trusting in his God. That's what he's doing day by day. We've used the illustration in the past of a child, perhaps, that's born blind, living with a family and underneath the affection of a mother. He knows the care, he knows the love, he knows the interest of all the members of the family towards him, but he cannot see them, but he knows they're there and he knows what they've done for him. And then one day, that limitation is brought to an end. There's an operation suddenly made available, and he's able to see. And he sees all of these people who have been so good and kind to him, and especially Mother, with all of her love and care and affection to him. Walking by faith. He fights on. Not only walking by faith, but he also fights on working to please. Working to please his God. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He's been given a work to do, and he's careful to do it right and to do it completely. Glory casts a shadow on the work now. That's what the fear of the Lord means in its best and greatest meaning. The fear of the Lord is to be always so careful and sensitive that we do what the Lord wants, and sometimes we're so careful we take two steps forward and one step back, lest we offend the Lord in what we do. Always working to be approved and acceptable to him. And when the work is over, and with the Lord, Paul is waiting for that, as we all are ourselves, that little phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul's eye is on his God, and God's eye is on Paul. He's not afraid of old age. He's not afraid of death. He looks forward to these experiences and the changes that they will bring. Why? Why is so much enthusiasm and confidence? Why is there this? We started with it, we finish with it. This keen expectation and eager anticipation. Why is it there bubbling up inside Paul's life? Why? Simply because of things we've repeated and said in the past. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Growing old as a Christian, growing old gracefully, growing old with this vision dominating him day after day. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant unto us open eyes and a sensitive spirit. Grant unto us that upward look of faith, that we might see yet again in all of the glory that is that place prepared for thy people. And especially, Lord, that we might see the one whom we love in the midst of it all, awaiting for every one of his redeemed people to be with himself. Lord, may these spiritual thoughts and experiences challenge us here as to where we are and where we're going. And we pray, Lord, constantly for the work of thy gracious spirit in our soul, bringing us to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Again, thinking of just what we've been meditating upon. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store, before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore.